This is the beginning of March. It's beginning a new month, and of course we're being reminded now of all these one another commands that we will be studying throughout the year. Our theme, of course, is that we are members of one another, and I do pray that as you come through those doors, you might remind yourself to look at those posters that are on either side of the door. That poster that we see on our left reminds us of being members of one another. And of course, the one on the right talks about our loving one another. Those are two messages which we have already heard. So think of that. We are members of one another. And our goal, of course, is to strengthen the things which remain. In our membership, Jesus commanded that to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. And we need to take heed to those words. In much the same way, we all need to strengthen one another daily as much as we possibly can. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 5. So we being many are one body and individually members of one another. That's who we are. We are members of one another. We are connected spiritually and in many ways physically. And brethren, if we were to break that connection, the church falters. If we are not serious about being connected spiritually, members of one another, the church falls. And over time, the bottom line is that the church will fall. The church dies. And so we need to be very serious about our relationship together in the body of Christ. It is critical that we understand that as saints, we are members of the household of God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 19. And that we search the whole scriptures for our whole life, and we will never find the teaching of isolationism. Imagine that we've all, you know, experienced times in our lives where we feel discouraged. There's no question. The fact is, this world is not our home, right? We're just passing through. And according to Jesus, that road that leads you and me to that eternal home in heaven is very narrow and difficult. He said that in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 14. It is paved with troublesome times, whether those troubles be from outside sources or from within our own bodies. And Jesus is there to help us navigate those troublesome times. And we can always find comfort in the Scripture. For God has made many promises, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophecies, the promise of Jesus is coming. Words that were penned by the inspired apostles that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a fact. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We will have tribulation. We will have hardships. We will deal with problems of our health. But we can find comfort in Christ, and we can find comfort in one another. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 and 7, Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon Him." However, I have to admit that there are times in my life when I need comforted. When searching the Scriptures is so important to me, but there are times when I need the encouragement from all of you. Times when I need the comfort and the care and the encouragement from my wife, from my children, from anyone whom I call a friend. And brethren, it's clear from these texts that we are called to encourage and edify one another, to encourage and build one another up. In keeping with that theme of the year, that's where we're going today. We need to encourage and we need to build one another up. Let me ask you a question. And you don't have to answer. But just think of your answer. Do you feel as though you never need encouragement? Anybody here want to, you know, feel that one? Would you rather people just ignore you altogether, never encourage you, never speak the word of God to you, never strive to lift you up when you're down, never call on you when you're sick? You know, in general, I would ask, who doesn't need that? Who doesn't want to hear an encouraging word now and then? I think we all enjoy that. We all strive for that with one another. It's so powerful because the encouraging word that we are commanded to give is, of course, the Scripture. We also encourage one another verbally and emotionally, but the Scripture is where we can encourage one another the most. And I think it's reasonable to say that we all need that encouragement. You know, when times are troublesome, encouraging words can just cause those troubles to fade away. They can. And because we all experience times like that, we should also be very attuned to our brothers and sisters. Our being here certainly matters. But just being here, just sitting here that's not what God wants, and that's not what He means by encourage and build one another up. And I want you to listen, it's more than encouraging when you say something kind to a brother or sister who's has a troubled heart, who's dealing with some issues. Just listening and then responding with some kind words. Maybe you bring out a particular scripture that you think of that helps you in those times. But it's more than just communicating to them, because what it really means is that you're standing by them. You're part of their life. You're helping them even in the darkest of times. It's when they need you the most that you're there. I want you to consider a few things from the book of Proverbs from Solomon. Solomon writes, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down." I think we can all understand that. But what's the cure? A good word makes him glad. And again, the good word is this. Certainly when our anxiety of our heart weighs us down and we meet one another as brothers and sisters and we speak comforting words to people, that adds to what we're saying from the Scripture. A good word. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, he says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul. And health to the bones." When we talk those pleasant words to one another, you know, he describes it there as a honeycomb, and I don't know if you all like honey, I do. And I remember my mother getting pure honeycombs, and you could just eat that, and it was just so sweet. Those words that we speak are like a honeycomb. And when he says sweetness, not to our mouths, not to our stomachs, not the kind of sweetness that causes your blood sugar to go up. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. It gives us spiritual strength to our structure. Those bones represent what holds us up. You know, without bones, we would just be a blob. Solomon was right. Those sweet, sweet words give strength spiritually to us. He also said a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold setting in a setting of silver. Apples of gold in a set, just gorgeous and beautiful imagery. If you can imagine that, something beautiful sitting on in a museum or on a tabletop, the apple, a golden apple setting with a setting of silver all around. In other words, a good word spoken at the right time is precious to the recipients that receive it. Remember, we are members of one another, and we are to encourage and build one another up. And that's what that's all about. And let's not forget something, that there's a two-party system going on here. There is something that is a beneficial to both the speaker and the one that receives the words. Remember, let's not forget that when you voice a fit word, you're encouraging your brother or sister, no doubt about it. But Solomon says you're also a benefactor. In Proverbs chapter 18 and at verse 20, Solomon says a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Every time you speak kind, uplifting, building, encouraging words to one another, especially through the Scripture, you're not only building up your brother and sister, you're also building up yourself. Those kind words will resonate with you. They produce spiritual food within, and that spiritual food allows you to grow up strong and in Christ. You'll be filled with the joy just as well as the recipient. In other words, speaking kind words makes you feel good. You know, so speaking encouraging words not only benefits the hearer, but also the speaker too. These things from Solomon are true, and we need to take them to heart. You may remember we have, for an example, that kind of encouragement found in the Scripture. You know, from the early times in the early church in Jerusalem, there was a man who was given a name by his parents, Joseph. In the New King James, I think it says Joseph. So he's got this name from his parents. Certainly, a name is a powerful thing. It's an honorable thing. But you know, the apostles in Jerusalem didn't think that name was enough because of his character. His birth name, Joseph, just, it wasn't enough. And he was given another name, Barnabas, right? Translated son of encouragement. That was a very fitting name. If you remember how he went and sold his possessions, laid them at the feet of the apostles so that everybody could equally share. In Acts chapter 9, you remember this same Barnabas, Saul comes along. He's been baptized by Ananias. He spent time in Damascus preaching the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. And when he comes to Jerusalem, they wanted nothing to do with him. They were afraid of him. They couldn't believe that he was truly converted. They didn't believe he was a disciple. And Barnabas, you know, in my own mind, I imagine that Barnabas took him by the hand. The Scripture says Barnabas took him to Jerusalem. He spoke to those saints there in Jerusalem, the apostles. And he told them what Saul had done. He told them about his baptism. He told them about how he had preached Christ in Damascus, and how many people have believed. You read that in verse 27 of Acts 9. He was an encourager for sure. And because of that, when Barnabas took him there and proved that Saul was converted, they accepted him. And Saul now was able to go in and out of Jerusalem with the other disciples freely, accepted. those encouraging words by Barnabas, the encourager, gained Saul a presence with the church in Jerusalem. Again, just things that we can remember about the Scriptures. Our world is filled with discouraging words. There's just no question of that. And in fact, it's rampant in our society. Words that often flow from the lips of individuals like lava from a volcano. They just scorch and burn everything they touch. The world's full of that. They scorch every soul, the bone and the marrow. And brethren, we get enough of that from the world, right? We don't need that here. And thank God we don't have that here. You know, think of Jesus. Can you find a scripture anywhere in the Bible that tells you about how Jesus criticized and belittled and discouraged people? There's a challenge. Jesus spoke the truth, and a lot of people didn't like that, but he only spoke the truth to save them, not to harm them. You think of Jesus and the woman at the well, right? Did he speak discouraging words to her or encouraging words? We know from John chapter 4 that he spoke encouraging words that brought her to an understanding of the spirituality of worship and of faith. What of John chapter 8 when they threw the woman of caught in adultery and they were just all ready to, all those Jews were ready to stone her to death. And Jesus spoke encouraging words that actually pricked their hearts. Who among you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. And then when the woman, after everybody had left and the woman was found there alone with Jesus, your accusers are gone. Where's your accusers? Then Jesus says to her, you wicked woman, you adulterous woman, to hell you're damned. Or did he say to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. Sometimes we're too quick to cut the knees off here when we realize somebody said something wrong or something against us or, you know, even making a mistake verbally or physically. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. And listen, he's saying that to everyone in this room. If we're to go off and sin no more, we can have life eternal. And let me make it clear right now before we continue that what I am not saying is that we cannot have rebuke to one another. Don't mistake me. Jesus rebuked. We must also rebuke. When things are wrong and when words don't work anymore, that's when you have to rebuke. But we want to use words of honey, sweetness first, and seek that reconciliation, that helping, that encouraging and building. It's always best to start with encouraging words and just work by necessity from there forward. We need encouragement. Every one of us. In fact, you consider, how would you respond to discouraging words versus encouraging words? I don't think anybody here would say, I'd rather have discouraging words. We would all want encouraging words. And so that's what it means. We encourage and build one another up with those words. Pleasant words, like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And remember the word parakaleo that we've studied before, right? We need to be a people. Parakaleo means to be drawn close to another, to be drawn alongside of another. And we need to be a people who are parakaleo. We are drawn together out of our love for one another, out of our love for Jesus, out of our love for God the Father, and our hope of a heaven and eternity together. We come alongside of one another with encouragement, not a whip. So for the rest of the lesson, we're going to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 22, but I want to read Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, and here's verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see there in verse 21, you know, that is a reflection of what we read in verses 19 through 20. Talking about the blood of Christ, talking about Christ being the high priest of us, over us, being the house of God. And you consider the significance of that. When we do something together, we are in the presence of God. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 18 and 20, right? For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Right? Think of that. He is together with, he's here encouraging us through his word. We're here to encourage each other through that same word. But we're all together in the presence of God. And we are the priests under the high priest that we read there in chapter 10, verse 21. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1 and 19. That's who he was. We are entering in as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Because of that, we need to be encouragers. We need to be Barnabases. We need to draw near to God in full assurance. The more you and I draw near to God, the more you and I draw near to one another with like faith. Like-mindedness. The more we draw near to God, the more power we have to encourage one another. And so we need to be encouraged by the faith and then encourage brethren by the word of God. You know, have you ever thought about that? Really, you know, we need to encourage one another in the faith. That's what this chapter 10 is really all about. And I know oftentimes we use this rightfully to talk about the assembly or the lack of, but this whole chapter is really, you know, if you forsake the assembly, you can't encourage. Because the focus is on encouraging one another. Drawing near to God together as a body of Christ. And we need to encourage one another, especially because we all go through difficulties. We all have trials. We all have tribulations as we travel this sod that is not our home. And if you don't think that, if you don't think you need that, think again. Think of the Apostle Paul. We talked about his name, Saul. In Jerusalem. Think about him. He wrote most of the New Testament. We know that. Certainly, Paul had it all together, right? In direct connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But even Paul needed encouragement. Paul wrote to the Romans in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He writes, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul needed that. Just like I need that. Just like you need that. You know, words to live by. I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, so that we can come together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You see, he was a pillar of faith. Yet he desired encouragement from his brethren. Certainly because of all the rebuke that he received, the lashings that he received, the perils that he faced from town to town, and the hatred by the Jews, being imprisoned, right? All the things that he said. Paul needed encouragement. And so I ask, is there anybody here today that feels like you're stronger than Paul spiritually? The second thing we see in Hebrews is in verse 23. The apostle writes, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, we're going to consider one another. Hold fast to the confession of our faith. Did I read the wrong word? Yeah, I'm sorry. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. That means unbending, unyielding, firm to the end. In Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 6, we're told that we are the house of God. If, right? This is kind of like a warning. You're the house of God if you hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 at the latter part of the verse, we must remain faithful until death and we'll receive the crown of life. Hold fast. Hold tightly. Don't let go. And we have to show that same diligence, full assurance of hope until the end, Hebrews 6:11. Until the end. And just as in Revelation chapter 2 when it says, you know, remain faithful until death, it doesn't mean that you can live unfaithful until a few hours before your death, or that you can be unfaithful or wavering or lukewarm a week or two before your death, or you know, a year, whatever time frame you pick. Remain faithful until death means the day you accepted Jesus in baptism, the day you were baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins, to become a part of the body of Christ, the church, until the day you die. Remain faithful. And we think about, you know, there's this not growing causes stagnation. We know that. And stagnation causes us to lose hope. There are way too many people, and I'm not necessarily just talking the church, but the whole worldwide, that, you know, I have accepted Jesus in my heart, and so now I just live and eat and sleep and do whatever I want to do until the day he comes to take me to heaven. Too many people think that way. Too many people say, well, I know enough. I don't need to read anymore. I've been going to church all my life. I know the Bible. I know what I need to know. They become stagnant. They're not going to be able to encourage. They're not going to be able to build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 9, Paul, you know, God is faithful by whom you were called. If God's faithful through his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, then we need to remain faithful. So we must be faithful in our fellowship, in our love and care for one another, knowing that we're members of one another, and we need to be faithful in encouraging and building one another up. Verse 24. and let us consider. See that word, consider. One another in order to stir up love and good works. That word consider implies intent. It implies something on our part that we devote ourselves to the thought. Consider is a very important word. It means that as believers, we are to consider how we are to be of service to one another. How can we be a service to one another? Especially stirring one another up, as the scripture there says. We stir one another up. It's with the more energetic, enthusiastic kind of stirring, exercising love and good works. It's just a marvelous thing that God's commanding us to do. It should be a pleasure, right? We stir one another up. We poke one another unto love and good works. We have that energy for one another that doesn't exist anywhere else. We to consider means that we set our mind intently fixed on one another. We don't leave here this afternoon and forget about everybody, right? We should have a daily prayer list. That should include every name of every member in the church here, this local church. And we're fixed on one another. Continual consideration. That's what it means to consider, right? You say to somebody, consider this, and their mind starts turning and the gears start moving. Consideration, especially the spiritual needs that we have for one another. You know, blessed is he who considers the helpless. In the New King James, it says the poor. Blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will save him on the day of trouble. Psalm 41, 41 and verse 1. Listen to those. Blessed is the one who considers the helpless. Those who are in trouble, blessed. And the Lord will save him on that day of trouble. That's the New American Standard Version there. The King James, New King James, I think the word helpless is poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, it may not always be pleasant to help. It may not always be pleasant to stir up love and good works. It may not always be pleasant to speak in encouraging words. But if we can keep our brethren, if we can keep one another, the beloved here in Christ, from falling short of grace, how exciting is that? If we can keep people from experiencing shame or the root of bitterness, if we can help them avoid all the troubles that this life has to throw at us that would cause them to be defiled, that's what Hebrews 12:15 is all. I mean, you read that. Hebrews 12:15, that's what it's all about. Because if we don't, people fall short. If we don't, people are caught up in a root of bitterness. If we don't, people become defiled. And we can help people by being an encourager. Help people to avoid those pitfalls. Help avoid being defiled. And listen, there's a day coming when everybody will face death. We know that. Just more, all the reason more to be thoughtful, to apply, to consider, and to apply ourselves to stir one another up in love and good works. Just fits right in there. The point is, we need to be together to do those things for each other. Again, the posters on either side, we're members of one another. We're to love one another. And here we are to stir one another up in love and good works. We have to have an atmosphere, if you will, that says, I'm ready to give when I walk through those doors. And I'm ready to receive when I walk through those doors. What am I ready to give and receive? I'm ready to give my love and praise of God. I'm ready to give encouragement and building up to you, and I'm ready to receive the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and I'm ready to receive the love and the encouragement from you. That's the atmosphere we should have. We are going to be Barnabases in the church. Every person concerned with every other person's spiritual status. And listen, when we're not, we miss out on the joy. We miss out on the joy of being brothers and sisters, close-knit together. We miss out on the joy and the rejoicing that we have concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those things we must do. When we look at coming through those doors as an obligation or as a necessity or a requirement, then we miss out on all the joy. When we purpose in our hearts to come together, to encourage one another, to draw closer to God, to love and to stir up love and good works, then we will enjoy together the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Mutually putting the Word of God in each other's hearts, building one another up, not only in the times of worship, but in the times of Bible studies. When we have meals and singing together, we sing the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we're planting seeds in one another's heart through that song, and it's a tremendous, joyous time to be together. And on this earth, it doesn't get better than that. Doesn't get better than that. We give each other faith, hope, and love. We speak the scriptures to one another. We encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching, as the Hebrew writer wrote there in verse 25. And that's what 25 is all about. Paul writes, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much more as you see the day approaching. It's a simple message from Paul. Paul also writes, therefore comfort one another, edify one another, just as you also are doing. He wrote that to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. The word comfort, again, parakaleo, means to exhort, to encourage, to call to one side. It's the same word used in Hebrews 25, by exhorting one another, calling one another to each other's side. And that's an important goal as the family of God, as the household of God, as we come together as a family in Christ. I appreciate your attention. Remember what Moses told Joshua. You know, a while ago I said that it isn't always easy to exhort, to encourage. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses, you know, he's not going to enter the promised land. It's just not going to happen because of his sin. And God tells him to do something that probably was one of the hardest things he'd ever done in his life. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, God tells Moses to tell Joshua, and the Lord, he is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Moses is telling that to Joshua, who's going to take over as he goes up on that mountain to die. That had to be hard for him. One transgression. How difficult it must have been. And yet, we know that Joshua needed those encouraging words. He's taken on an awful big task leading the people across the Jordan into that promised land. Moses thought of Joshua over himself. Moses was a Barnabas. And we, brethren, should do no less. We know from the scriptures that in order to be these things, in order to be members of one another, in order to have love for one another as God loved us, in order to be encouragers like Barnabas, we need to be in Christ. And there's only one way for that to happen. You repent of your sin. You're baptized into Christ. You become a member of the church. And from that day forward, you spend your life encouraging one another, keeping God's commandments until the day you die. And then you'll see heaven together with all the saints. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.